Psalm 123, 124, 125. To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God, till he has mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us. For we have had more than enough of contempt. Our soul has had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive when their anger was kindled against us. Then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people, from this time forth and forevermore. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, and to those who are upright in their hearts. But those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evildoers. Peace be upon Israel. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you would open our eyes to see wonderful things from your word this morning. And most especially, we ask that you would help us to see Jesus. We pray it in his name. Amen. At the start of Pilgrim's Progress, Christian is warned that the way is difficult to the celestial city. There are valleys, lions, and snares. But he's also promised companions, deliverances, and peace. We are on a journey. And these psalms of ascent were sung by those on a journey, Israelites traveling to Jerusalem. But these songs are our songs as well. They belong to pilgrims, to travelers, to the sojourners, those who have been rescued and are walking home to the celestial city. This morning, we saw a family bring their children for baptism, and in doing so, they said something that is profoundly countercultural. They said, "We are not in control. We cannot save. We walk by faith." And they said something profoundly hopeful as well. God is faithful. He will surround us. He delivers. He keeps. These three psalms that we're going to look at this morning offer us a truth that every pilgrim family needs. Every believer in Jesus needs to walk in the way of deliverance. If you're looking for a sermon title, there it is, The Way of Deliverance. The truth is this, that peace and security belong to God's people. Peace and security belong to God's people. Psalm 123, again, as we talked about last week, we see the triad. We see the plight, the pilgrimage, and the peace that comes at the end. These three psalms go together. They fit like a puzzle, and each triad building on the section before it. Psalm 123:1 says, "To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens." Whereas just last week, we only were able to lift our eyes to the hills. Now we're fully upright and looking into the heavens. The journey for the Christian, the pilgrim journey, always begins in the same place. We all start out on the same footing. We start from a place of need. We start from a place of recognizing that we don't declare our independence, but that we come to recognize our total dependency upon the one who has created and redeemed us. The psalmist paints a picture of slaves and servants. Verse 2, "Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their masters, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress." And we, in our very egalitarian society, have difficulty with a passage like this and say, no, I'm my own master. I look to the hand of no one. But in reality, this is like a waiter at a restaurant who is hyper-attentive, obsessive-compulsive, perhaps, who is standing off to the side with a tea pitcher in one hand and a water pitcher in another, if that's what you've ordered to drink, ready to go. The second you lift your eyes, all you have to do is turn your head and the server will come running ready to refill if that's what you want. That's the picture that's being painted. Obsessively waiting on the master. And understanding too that in this context, the responsibility of the master is not simply to be served, but also to provide and protect. To provide safety and security, a place of refuge and home, of worldly sustenance. The servant waits only for emotion, the wave of a hand, a glance. But what's the need? What's the need here of the psalmist? As Eugene Peterson puts it in The Message, he simply says, "Mercy, Lord, mercy." He takes the one cry that we see in verse 3 and he summarizes it in 3 words. Mercy, Lord, mercy. Have you ever found yourself there in a prayer where you have nothing else to say? Sometimes you have nothing to say. And all you can cry for is mercy. Please relent. Well, the journey of faith begins in mercy. The pilgrim never outgrows her need for mercy. You see, often I think we fall into the fallacy that, well, I got mercy when I started off in my Christian life. I don't need it anymore. Now I got to bootstrap this thing all the way to heaven. But the cry for mercy never stops. The need of mercy is never outgrown, and you never outrun the grace that God will give. This is the Christian story. This is the pilgrimage. This is the journey that we're on. It is the fuel for your vehicle, or the shoes for your feet, if you will, as we walk the journey home. In the pilgrimage of faith, we still encounter trouble. And we still need mercy. Children still rebel against the faith of their parents. They still abandon their baptisms. The worker still suffers job losses and housing crises. The physically fit still gets cancer. The student still fails her course. The faithful spouse still is abandoned or abused or suffers from adultery. Those troubles still happen. Even for the Christian pilgrim. So what do we do in those moments? I lift my eyes to the heavens and I cry out, "Mercy, Lord, mercy." Psalm 123 reacquaints us with the grounding of our pilgrimage. We are servants of the Lord who look to His hand for mercy. This is how we are able to continue climbing even when God feels distant. The Christian is the one, or is one, whose whole life is dependent on God's mercy from cradle to grave. we are fully dependent on God's mercy. And how long will we look to the Lord? See, this is great. How long am I supposed to keep asking for mercy? Now, with our, I don't know, you know, if you're a parent, your grandparent, you've been around children, they can sometimes be a little bit incessant. They'll ask and 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 ask. And have you gotten the point yet? And I'm not even there. And what do you do? Go away. Find whatever you want. Leave me alone just for, can you give me 5 minutes? I need to think. But you know, that's how Jesus taught us to pray. Right before he taught us the Lord's Prayer. Ask and keep on asking. Knock and keep on knocking. Seek and keep on seeking. And here in Psalm 123 that predates that little instruction from Jesus, we look to the Lord until he has mercy. We keep asking until he gives it. You may be shocked to know this, that most of the prayers in the Bible that God's people pray actually go unanswered. Most. Now that's discouraging, isn't it? That's because I think most of the prayers in the Bible are really huge prayers. They're prayers that we pray Sunday after Sunday. Lord, your kingdom come. I don't know about you, but I don't know that God's kingdom came last night in the streets of downtown Austin. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I don't know that God's will was done in my life perfectly on Friday afternoon or on Wednesday of this week, or pretty much any day since I started praying this prayer. And the same is true for you. So why do we keep praying it? Because we look to the Lord until he has mercy. We pray because we do not count the slowness of God as others count slowness. God is not slow to respond. Peter tells us this in his letters at the end of the Bible. A day to the Lord is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years is like a day. So in the 2,000 years that we've been praying the Lord's Prayer, it's only like 2 days. So it's not like God's been slow to bring his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Is kind of the point that he's making. And oh, by the way, just because we're having to be a little bit more patient, that's what these psalms are all about, by the way. That's sort of the thrust here that you're going to get at the end is Christian life is all about learning how to be patient in suffering and tribulation and how to walk with Jesus through it. Spoiler alert, I guess we can wrap up now. But it is about learning to walk with our Lord, to be present with him as he is present with us. You see, those who are far from God hate those who know their need of mercy, and this is the contempt we're dealing with. This is the dilemma of the Christian. Psalm 120 that we looked at last week, the dilemma was people who had lying lips and deceitful tongues and were corrupt pagans. But now in Psalm 123, we speak of contempt and scorn. It's the language of alienation, that we don't belong. The world hates those who confess their need. Just as the proud mock the weak. In Luke 18, verses 9 through 14, he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. You may be familiar with this story. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed like this: God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this guy standing next to me, the tax collector. By the way, he's praying it out loud where the guy next to him can hear him. I mean, imagine if during the prayers of our people, you know, I lift my head and said, hey, you know, God, I thank you that I'm not like Trace. And that may not go over well. Sorry, I had to pick. He was first in view here, right? I mean, how rude. Never mind condescending and arrogant, all those other things. And Trace is thinking, yeah, indeed. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven. He beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. contempt and scorn. Mercy, Lord, mercy. You see the difference? You know, in baptism, we acknowledge our need for mercy. When parents present their children for baptism, they do so acknowledging their child's need for mercy, not just once, but again and again. And the Christian life is a posture. It's not a performance. We come with our hands open, our eyes lifted, and our hearts totally dependent. Mercy, Lord, mercy. Enough, enough. That's the prayer at the end. You may remember the kids' game where you grab each other by the fingers, you twist your hands, and you try and break each other's knuckles. And what's the game called? Mercy. How do you lose? You cry for mercy. You cry for mercy, you're a loser. That's the gist of the game. That mindset never leaves. But in God's world, mercy is the only way we win. The gospel journey begins not in strength, but in surrender. So we see the deliverance then in Psalm 124. If it had not been for the Lord who is on our side, let Israel now say, and these were the songs that the pilgrims were singing together as they made their way up to the holy mountain. So you would probably have had a liturgical leader who said, if it had not been for the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, and then the whole congregation as one choir would have sung together, if it had not been for the Lord who was on our side, and then they would have sung Psalm 124. The psalm is attributed to David. It likely refers to the early wars of his reign that we read about in Psalm 40, Psalm 60, the time of the Syrian and the Edomite wars. But it also echoes larger historical deliverances that God's people found, such as the Exodus or the Red Sea crossing, and later on the return from exile. And David invites all Israel into the story. Let all Israel now say, and then he recounts their near total ruin. They would have swallowed us up alive. The flood would have swept us away. We would be gone if it hadn't been for the Lord. And he recounts individual deliverance and the collective deliverance when he says again, let Israel now say, where have you seen God at work? Remember it. And invite others to join you in saying, let the church now say. This certainly reminds us of the Exodus and the pursuit of the Red Sea, but for all of us, this is about the existential peril that we all face at some point or another in our spiritual lives, sometimes in our physical lives. But God intervened. And the imagery shifts from being devoured to being delivered. And in their minds, this is coming on about 100 years after the Babylonian captivity, when Nehemiah led a group of Israelites back to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls. And a snare was set for them by a couple of guys named Haman. Well, in one instance, this was Ezra and Esther's story, and Haman. But you also had a couple of guys in Nehemiah's story who were jeering and mocking and holding in contempt the Jews as they rebuilt the wall around their city. And they laughed and mocked them, saying, look at what they're doing. Look at this feeble attempt to rebuild their structure. Even if a fox climbed on the wall, it would collapse. The mockery. Psalm 124, verse 7 says, we have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. For the Christian, verses 7 and 8 should be a song that we never stop singing. The way of escape is the way of the cross, being swallowed up in the flood of God's judgment. His anger kindled against us, devoured his prey, ensnared by the devil, and God shattered the cage, and we have escaped. That's the song that we sing. That's the way of deliverance. Verse 8, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. It is not in our own strength. It is not by our own power. It is not in our own might. In John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, Christian is nearly overwhelmed in the valley of the shadow of death. His enemies close in on him, but he clings to the promises, and with help he escapes. And Psalm 124 is a testimony song, and every Christian must sing it. Deliverance is not abstract, friends. It is personal. It is real. Have you tasted it? Have you experienced it? So how can we journey on? Why do you continue climbing to the celestial city? Why do we keep going even when the way is hard, when the road is dry, when the sun is hot? Because God has delivered us. And now we've been delivered, and we will continue being delivered by the one who made heaven and earth. And not only have we been delivered, but we will continually be defended. So the way of escape is ultimately the way of the cross. Jesus was swallowed up by judgment so that we could be set free. He took the flood of God's wrath so that we could walk on dry ground. And therefore we journey on, not because of our strength, but because the deliverer goes with us. The promise that he gave to his disciples at the end of Matthew's gospel, I am with you to the end. I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. It is the promise of God from the Old Testament all the way to the end of Revelation. See, we're not climbing toward salvation. We're climbing because we've been saved. The cross isn't just our escape. The cross is our anthem. It's our song that we sing. 2 Corinthians 1:10, the Apostle Paul writes, He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us again. And He does so. Again and again, when we fall into sin, when we get distracted, when we diverge from the road that we are supposed to be on, He delivers us again and again and again and again. And then we see the pilgrim's defense in Psalm 125. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot move, but abides forever. It's an inverse relationship on the journey. As we're traveling up, the Lord is traveling down, or stated more accurately, God journeyed down in the person of Jesus to lead us up. God already made the journey down, and now He is leading us back up, as Paul says, leading a host of captives free. Surely I am with you even to the end of the age. In Joshua 1:9, the Lord tells Joshua, the deliverer leading the path. Be strong and courageous, for the Lord your God is with you. Now get this, the mountains surround the city of Jerusalem. That's the image that we need to take away from the Psalms. Those mountains provide security, stability, presence, and, yes, peace. The pilgrimage up to Jerusalem is not merely geographical, it's theological. Psalm 120, God is distant and the pilgrim is in distress. God is barely mentioned in Psalm 120. Psalm 121, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Psalm 122, in the presence of the Lord, I am what? I am at peace. Next, triplet, Psalm 123, God is distant. He is enthroned in the heavens and the pilgrim is in distress. Psalm 124, our help is in the name of the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. We see the parallels here. And then in Psalm 125, in the presence of the Lord, I am at peace. This is the logic of the gospel in the geography of the Psalms. The further we climb, the clearer we see that the Lord is with us. And it is only when we get off the path, when we wander away and our eyes are off the destination of being with the Lord, that we again find ourselves consumed by the distress of the beginning. the distress of the valley, and then the Lord feels distant. But when we continue in the journey, and when we understand and have the assurance that God is in fact with us, that does not mean the troubles are not real. That does not mean the troubles do not still come. But it means our perspective on the trouble changes. There's a New Testament example of this with the Apostle Peter. The disciples were in a boat one night, and there was a storm that came up. And then they see a figure walking on the water. And the disciples, in their superstition, thought, it's a ghost. And they were afraid. And then Jesus said, hey, it's me, guys. Oh, it's Jesus. And Peter, you know, first to speak says, well, hey, if it's you, then tell me to come out to you. Because a ghost couldn't do that. And so Jesus says, okay, Peter, come on out. So Peter gets out and he starts walking on the water. Now the storm's still going. The storm's been going the whole time. Wind and waves happening all the while, right? As long as Peter has his eyes fixed on Jesus, what's happening? He's walking on the water, and it's not that the storm's not occurring in his life. It's that the effects of the storm are secondary to his eyes being fixed on Jesus. And it's not until he takes his eyes off Jesus and his focus becomes his problems, the wind and the waves, that what happens? He begins to sink. And this is what I think the psalmist wants us to understand. It is not that we have sort of a Buddhist type detachment from the world where our problems no longer matter. We have real problems, guys. But how we respond to and react and are impacted by those difficulties in our lives are significantly and substantially influenced by whether our eyes are fixed on the problem or whether our eyes are fixed on the presence and person of Jesus. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. You know, there's so much beauty in the baptism of a child. My first assistant pastor, I got to baptize all four of his kids at once, which was really wonderful. And the youngest one screamed, I thought my ears were going to bleed. We still laugh about it. There is a helplessness of the one on whom that sign is administered. And it is such a beautiful picture of gospel grace. The sheer dependency that he has on the one bringing him, the one sprinkling her. The sovereign movement of God to say, I'm coming for you, is magnificent. But you know, parents, as much as you love your children and you desire their good, you cannot be the fortress around your child. You're not the sovereign protector. You're not the one who is omnipotent. But the Lord is. Baptism points not to our strength or our consistency, but to God's surrounding mercy. So train your children to trust the mountain-like presence of God, even when you're not with them. You know, those whom the Lord delivers, he defends. Jesus executes three offices as our Redeemer. The first is that of a prophet. As a prophet, he reveals the will of God. Psalm 123, have mercy, Lord, mercy. That is God's will, to be merciful. As a priest, he atones for our sin and he reconciles us to the Father. Psalm 124, we have escaped because he broke open the cage. And thirdly, Jesus is our King. He rules and defends us. Psalm 125, they will not be moved. And modern people will ask, if God is our defense, why do bad things still happen? Psalm 125 doesn't promise a pain-free life, but a persevering faith. See, the scepter of wickedness may press, but it doesn't win, and it won't last forever. Suffering is permitted, but it is not victorious. And God's defense doesn't always prevent pain, but it does protect His purpose. Peace, friends, is more than a feeling. It's a promise secured by the deliverer who journeys with you that he is present and he goes with you. So what do we need to believe today? Dear pilgrim, when the way is hard, when the journey feels too long, the Lord seems too distant, look to him for mercy until he has mercy. Do you feel overwhelmed by contempt or weighed down by the scorn of the world? Psalm 123, lift your eyes. Do you look back at your life and wonder how you've even made it this far? Remember the one who delivered you, Psalm 124. Do you doubt that you're going to make it through the road ahead? Psalm 125, trust the one who surrounds you. What do we need to repent of? This is a tough one. We need to repent of doubting God's protection when storms rage, when crises come, when wicked wins, forgetting that it's only for a night. And lastly, what do we need to do? Sing of your deliverance and look forward with your eyes on the celestial city where we will be at peace. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that you would give us your peace this morning, that you would nurture us in gospel grace, and that you would free us from the tyranny, the bondage of scorn and contempt, and put our eyes back on the celestial city as we walk home to Jesus. We pray it in his name. Amen.